Got all excited. I thought Warren left his offering up here for me. It's empty. So, if you take your bulletins and turn to that last page, I have something a little bit different on this bulletin than what I normally would have. You know, I usually have spots for notes on the back, and I don't really have much space for it, but this is kind of divided into two sections. We're starting a new series today, and it is entitled Life Apps. You know, we've all got these phones that have these apps on them, and we think that these things can direct our life, when the reality is life apps, God kind of started when he gave us his word in the Bible, and so we're going to look at these different applications from the Bible. What's different about this is, if you're a Christian, if somebody's ever asked you, do you believe, or do you go to church, or what do you call yourself, and you say, I'm a Christian, this series is for you. And if you're not, you kind of get a few weeks off. If your spouse makes you come to church because that's what they want you to do, and you just come along with, you don't have to pay attention to this. Because the series is for people that believe in what we preach about and what we say that we are as Christians. And so you kind of get this little time off if you're not a Christian. And so I've got this little separate note for you. I mean, most non-Christians are sports fans of some type. So the John 3:16 part, you know, you see those at football games all the time. And so you're kind of familiar with that. But, you know, if you're here, maybe you're thinking about some different things. And so that, just kind of look at that scripture. That's for you. You can take a nap if you want to. You know, hopefully you'll take some nuggets of this. And I know that especially today, you're going to relate to some of these things and try to control your flying elbows at your spouse that, you know, you do this, because I'm going to talk about some of the things that, you know, I don't know, I'm not so proud of calling myself a Christian at times because of some of the ways that we act in the world. And so what I find is application is what makes the difference. So often we Christians, we take this book and we read it, and we read the New Testament because it's easier to understand, but we'll flip back to the early Old Testament, to these laws that were given to Moses, and those 10 especially, those 10 suggestions that we have to live by, and those thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and we try to take these rules and apply it to the entire world. And we try to take these rules into non-Christians out there. We say, we have these commandments, and you need to live by these commandments. And that's not what the Bible says. That is so contrary to what Jesus teaches. And somewhere along the line, and the reality is, I blame pastors. And yes, I'm one of them. And I'll take the weight of this blame in this series. But somewhere along the line, we pastors started preaching this message that the Bible has these rules, and we need to take these rules and make everybody else believe them. And Jesus never said that. Jesus actually said to not do that. He said to love your neighbor. And God never took the Israelites and saved them by saying to them first, well, here's 10 commandments. And if you follow these 10 commandments, I'll rescue you from slavery. God took them and said, let's build this relationship for 40 years. And towards the end of that 40 years, he said, look, here's 10 rules. And maybe you can live by these rules because we're in relationship now. We have this commitment. So someday you're going to call yourselves Christians in this. And these rules are for you. But what happened is these well-meaning pastors throughout most of our lives give us these rules, and we think we need to apply those to everybody, and we get confused, and so we go out there and we became judgmental. And we became these people that took our commandments, what we want to do for our lives with God, and we said to all you non-believers, you need to do this, and you need to follow this because that's what I believe. And Jesus has got to be shaking his head at us, because our rules are for us. Our belief is for us. When we look at the commandments of the Bible, we need to be looking at ourselves and dissecting ourselves. We need to stop looking at that speck in other people's eyes. Remember that story? Because we got logs in our own? I liken this, and I've used this analogy before, but In my old neighborhood, my kids had their best friends that lived across the street, and there was four kids in that house, and I know those kids, and I harassed those kids every chance I got, and we had this great bond. And you know, a few years ago when school was starting back up, my kids go to bed, they're in bed by 9, and that's my household rule. And so I went across the street and I told those boys, look, I saw the lights on in your rooms at 9:30. That's not right. You need to be asleep by 9. And so then the next day I called their dad, Mike, and I said, hey, the lights are still on. Why aren't the kids in bed? I told them to be in bed. I have no right to do that. But that's what Christians do in the world. We take our personal rules and tell everybody else that that's how they're to live. We're insiders here. And we come together as insiders, and we're to judge ourselves on these rules, not others. And we get that confused. And so we start judging based on what we believe and what we think. And so the outsiders out there, they're thinking, well, wait a minute. You're not any better than me. Yeah, you wake up early on a Sunday morning and you go to church. Big deal. And you're trying to tell me how to live? And some of these outsiders, I mean, they give to good causes. They give of themselves. And they're saying, oh, wait a minute. You go to church 1 hour a week, but I give my time to the poor. I give my money to help people out. And I don't see you doing that. And so what happens is we start really kind of giving God a black eye on this because we've become so overly judgmental. So you non-Christians out there, you got to be loving this, don't you? I mean, you know, finally you're hearing that a pastor is saying that we insiders are wrong. And so if you're a Christian, you need to pay attention for the next few weeks because I'm going to talk about these applications that we need to have in our lives because these applications come from God's Word. And they may have been written a few thousand years ago, but it's the living Word, and it's amazing how when we read this thing, it's speaking to us. And I'm going to get into James in a little bit, and I love reading James because, you know, he's the half-brother of Jesus. I really believe that the half-brother of Jesus wrote James for us, and how fun would it be to be the half-brother of Jesus, the little brother? I mean, your big brother did nothing wrong, and here you come in as a sinful human, and you did everything wrong in your parents' eye. I mean, that's got to be great, isn't it? All you middle children out there, I think I set the bar high for my sister, didn't I, Mom? No. But James gives us these things, and he tells us there's significant application value to what I'm giving you. And if you follow this, you're going to understand that we can make a difference because we're going to go out and do these things, not just come into church for an hour a week, but we're going to do these things in our lives, and we're going to make a difference in people's lives. And to me, and maybe it's because I'm Wesleyan in my theology, but to me, James just has such relevance in my life and in our life today because we can take these God-inspired words and apply them to our lives in such powerful ways. And so, like I said, if you're on the fence of believing, take some notes so that you can, you know, tell us Christians out there where we're failing and hold us to this. Because this is our rules. This is how God is telling us how to live. And so we're going to look at James 1, verse 22 a little bit more intently. Do not merely listen to the word. So many times we come in and we just listen to the word. We listen to what Carl read and we say, ah, I'm a Christian, I believe that. Now I'm going to nod off for a little bit. He says, you're deceiving yourselves. And he says, do what it says. Don't just listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but do what it says. He says there's a lot of tension out there. You Christians come together and you come into the church and you feel the Spirit and you get the word, the scriptures, and you say, yeah, I believe that. And that's it. And it goes no further than those doors as we leave here because then we decide that, well, coffee time is more important than actually doing what it says. He's saying, listen, stop deceiving yourselves in this. Coming to church for an hour is not enough. Hearing these scriptural words, hearing a pastor's sermon, it's not enough. You need to do what it says. But so oftentimes we find ourselves just going to church and saying, yeah, I believe that. And I saw my neighbor on Friday night, and well, I got to talk to him about this. James says, do what it says. And he says there's more. He said, what happens on Sunday mornings isn't enough. And I think sometimes we fall into this trap of we come into church on Sunday mornings and we pat ourselves on the back and we say, God, give me credit for this. You know, I started off and I was a greeter this Sunday and I'm doing great things. And if you could give me a closer parking spot when I go to the mall because it's raining outside and I forgot my umbrella, we want the credit for that. Or some of us, especially unfortunately, if we've got kind of a Catholic background in things, we think that, you know, this sermon gave me some guilt. And we take this guilt and we look at it as this is a religious experience because I feel guilty because I made a mistake this week. And so this must be a God thing, that God gave me guilt when I came to church on Sunday morning. And I gave it to God and God forgave me because he's such a loving, gracious God. And that's the religious experience that we're after. And so many times, and I just said Catholic, but we Methodists are worse. We come in and we want that guilty experience too, but we carry that weight longer, even though we know that God is a God of grace. I think our non-Christian friends get it. I think they understand a little bit more than what we Christians understand. Because they see our commandments. Because we're more than willing to throw those out there in the world. And they understand that all we're doing is listening to the word. And we're deceiving ourselves. We're not doing what it says. They see themselves as just as good as us. And on so many levels, they're right. They see themselves as being looked down upon. But somewhere is in the mix, especially in West Michigan, this Bible Belt, they've heard that Jesus said to not judge. And they know that they're being judged. And somehow they know James in this because they know that Christians ought to do better. Just like James is telling us. But instead, we just listen and deceive ourselves. And I think that if James was alive today and he was walking out in the world and these non-Christians were coming up to him and I just heard you said that they deceive themselves. High five. Amen. Well, maybe non-Christians don't say amen. That's an insider thing. But I can just envision James celebrating with non-Christians that these believers, they're going to get it soon because I'm not sugarcoating this anymore. I'm telling you right how it is. I, the brother of Jesus that saw all the sins of myself. James, it took James a long time to believe in Jesus. He was one of the last disciples because what does it take for a big brother to convince a little brother that he's the Son of God? I mean, there's just no way I could have ever done that. I couldn't even convince my sister that I got better grades than her. So we listen, we deceive ourselves. James tells us to do what it says. But we come up with these excuses, don't we? Well, not right now. I can't do that right now. The weather is getting cold. It's rainy outside. I can't go out there and do these things. So God, just give me credit for showing up. Give me credit because I stayed for longer than an hour. I had coffee with my friends and we had fellowship somewhere in there. It wasn't all harassment. And I even felt bad because the pastor told me that I was deceiving myself. I feel bad in that. But I don't want to do anything about it right now, maybe someday. And we make these excuses. And what we're going to learn in this series is that application is everything. You can hear the word, and if that's all it is, it's nothing. We need to apply what God gives us. So look here, this is so cool. It wasn't just the brother of Jesus that says this, but even in the letter to Hebrews, James didn't write this, Paul did. The letter of Hebrews, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the hearts. The word is active. It has action. It's doing. It's going out and doing in the world. But yet it judges us on the inside. It doesn't judge the outside. It judges us on the inside when we profess to believe. And then James ties right back into this as we go back to James 1, starting in 22 again, but we'll keep going this time. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, you're all listening to the word right now. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, which is every single one of you, at least 1 to 10 times already today, and after looking at himself or herself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. We all have glass mirrors, right? Some of us have the great big one in our bathroom with the bright lights on top of it where you can really see ourselves. When James wrote this, they didn't have glass mirrors. Some people had a little piece of tin, a little metal. You could kind of see yourself a little bit. A lot of people didn't even have that. They'd have to go to the lake. You ever go to the lake and when it's real calm, you can look down and you can see your reflection, but you can't see it real well? So James is asking, do you know the problem? And he's talking to us here today. Do you know the problem? We're more committed to the things that don't make a difference. We're a pretty vain society. I admit I'm vain. I try to have the proper looks. I try to, you know, yeah, I might not be the cutest guy in the world, but I do what I can to look good. James is saying you're so vain that you look so intently at yourself on the outside. You spend more time worried about these ridiculous things. You're concerned with all of that instead of doing what the word says. I love the analogy story of you know, in the morning I wake up and I see I need to shave. And I know I need to shave, but I don't do anything about it. And the next morning I look in that same mirror and, boy, I didn't shave yesterday. I should have shaved. Maybe somebody will help me on that. And then the next day it's getting thicker and God, why I still need to shave. Why aren't you helping with this? Well, don't worry, I'm going to go to Bible study today. My Bible study group, they're going to pray with me over this, and I know the power of prayer. And so I go to Bible study, and I ask the Bible study, I needed to shave for a few days now, and it didn't happen. I've talked to God. God's not listening to me. But if we could all come together and pray on this, the power of prayer, it'll take care of it, right? So we all join hands, and we pray, God, pastor needs to shave. Help him out. Do this for him. We pray. We know. We believe. If we tell you to do it for him, we came together. We believe, God. Next morning, I still need to shave. And then I see the razor sitting right there. And I realize, why didn't I pick it up and shave? We all have stupid habits, don't we? Some of these habits we've carried around for years, overindulgence, lack of discipline, all these things that hold us back. We get so involved in the world around us and what we're doing and our looks, our attitude, what we drive, where we live, how we carry ourselves, our perception from other people. But look at this. We're going to take out verses 23 and 24 this time, but look at what James says. If we go from 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. But whoever looks intently, any ladies, you got those magnifying mirrors? Some of them have the bright lights all around them. You can see every pore of your face in those things. Look intently, like you're looking into one of those mirrors. Intently. Whoever looks intently. You know, you use those mirrors, you're not going to leave the house until everything's perfect when you're in those mirrors, right? So look that intently. Do it. You're going to keep doing it until it's right. Look intently at what the Word says. Look intently into the perfect law, the Scriptures, the Word of God. This is what Jesus' brother describes these laws. So look intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Look intently in the laws. And then if I'm honest, I get really confused there. The laws that give freedom? I don't ever think laws give me freedom. I think restrictive. I think I got to give things up in the law. But James knows different. He knows that these laws will give us freedom because freedom is outside of ourselves. You know, the Scripture says that when you get a dollar, you're supposed to give 10 cents of that to God. You're supposed to invest 10 cents of that for your future, and then you get 80 cents to spend. And that's easy to do when we talk about dollars. I could throw a dime in that plate all the time. That's easy. What gets hard is when we're starting to make hundreds of dollars and we're still to give 10%, and it starts getting more difficult. The Scripture says that we're to view our bodies as a temple. But so often we fall into the traps of smoking or alcohol or drugs or sex and all these things that become more important than the Scriptures telling us to keep our bodies as a temple. The Scriptures tell us that we're to forgive. But yet we Christians like to turn to the Old Testament and say, it says something in here about an eye for an eye, and that sounds a lot better than forgiving. And Jesus says not seven times, but 70 times, seven times we're to forgive. And boy, that doesn't make any sense. I could forgive my family seven times 70, maybe. Maybe my best friend. But strangers, I'm to forgive people that don't even believe in the Scriptures anyways that much, and I can't do that. It's a lot easier to give them an eye for an eye. And what happens is it comes into this kind of triple whammy thing that they hurt me, and I deserve to be hurt and angry. And I deserve to go out there in the world and an eye for an eye. I know it says it in here somewhere. And God's telling me I need to forgive them. I don't want to do that. I want to hurt them back. And God keeps saying, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. And so this triple whammy happens. First, they get me. They hurt me. They wronged me. They did whatever it is. And then God comes in and says, okay, forgive them. I don't care what it was. I forgave you. Now you forgive them. And then I get myself. Because I have difficulty in forgiving. And what happens is sometimes we don't forgive and we become a slave to anger and we become a slave to resentment and we keep coming up with these but statements. But they really did this wrong. But they didn't follow God's word. But they didn't listen. But they're not Christians. But. And God's saying no more buts. Forgive them. And the bottom line is application is what makes the difference. Doing, not hearing. Doing, not just believing. Doing, not just living or listening. Doing, not just note-taking. Doing and not saying, yeah, someday I should. But doing is what makes the difference. And at the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that we all could spend the rest of our lives dissecting and looking at and trying to work towards following Jesus' example and Jesus' teaching in this, Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone that doesn't just attend church, but opens this up and says, this is what God's giving me. Somebody's phone's going off, or there's music, or I'm losing my mind or something. It could be my mind at this point. Everybody, We were somewhere in these notes. Everybody that puts this into practice, everybody that lives these words, everybody that applies them to our hearts, everybody that looks at that bright, close-up mirror and takes these rules and says, this is how I want to live, and I'm going to do the very best I can. I'm not going to worry about other people. I'm going to apply this to my heart. And once I attain Christian perfection, which I think we can all do, but it's pretty rare, and we could lose that and everything, when we get ourselves right, then maybe we can look towards others. But the first person we need to look at is ourselves, and we go out there judging, and we go out there wanting to change the world. And so if you're a Christian, you've got to do this stuff. You've got to live this stuff. You can't just play along. You can't just try and get credit for coming into church once a week. You can't just get credit for going to a Bible study on top of that. Because the truth of the matter is, someday Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to come back. What if he comes back and asks you how you lived? He's going to say, I walked the walk and talked the talk. I showed you how to live. I told you how to apply this stuff. What did you do with it? Jesus knows we spend a lot of time in the mirror getting ready in the morning. But do we spend that same effort in living for God? If you're a non-Christian, you need to start somewhere. I believe with all of my being that there is only one God, and God sent his Son to forgive all sins, and Jesus invites you into a relationship with him. And I hope that you start somewhere. And maybe you'll come back in this series, because next week I'm going to tell you the same thing. This might not be for you, but you might get a nugget out of it. Next week we're going to talk the navigation app. If they have GPS, we get lost all the time. It's even difficult to find a map to buy nowadays. Not that anybody knew how to fold those back up anyways, so this app makes not folding a map a lot easier. We're going to talk about God's Word in our life and where we're to go in this Word and the steps that we're going to take and how we get there. And we're going to walk hand in hand in this series together and know that we're Christians by the love of Christ in our lives. And we're going to realize that application is what makes the difference. We come together. I love this day of the month. I missed this last month because I was in a different church, so I didn't get to take communion. We come together